We're going to be in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to pick up in verse 10 and work our way down through verse 23, the end of the chapter. So last week, we opened with the word that was regarding the things which cause division. And these were things that Paul labeled as doubtful disputations. And the examples that he gave us was foods, meats that men eat, and holy days, in regards to holy days, the observance of special days. And he showed that believers, whether they are strong in their Christian liberty or what we would call weak in their understanding, right, that believers, whatever it is that they do it unto the Lord. They're the Lord's people, and they're doing it unto him for his glory. Their understanding is, I'm doing this to the praise and glory of my God who saved me. All right, and that's what Paul's bringing out here. And so, you know, when you're laboring with brethren, when you're living among brethren and speaking and talking and living together, fellowshipping with one another, and issues come up, discussions or questions arise, right? And suddenly you realize, whoa, this is a matter of contention, right? And you're saying things and they're saying things, and you realize, whoa, this isn't what I was expecting, but here I am. It's hard to, in that moment, step back and just take in the fact that, wait a minute, we're all brethren in Christ. And it's real easy, as you know, blows are being struck, to get upset and hurt and start, you know, responding in kind, if you will. And so it's hard to have a right perspective when we're in the middle of it. But Paul reminds us of the bigger picture here regarding our brethren, and he says in verse 3 that God hath received him. Remember that God's received your brother, just as he's received you. And so his blood sacrifice was made for him, just as his blood was shed for you. And we're all sinners in need of his righteousness and his atonement. Let's remember that very fact. And because of what Christ did, God is now our justifier. He's the one who justifies us. All right, and so we wrapped up with verse 9, and that says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. All right, so while we amongst ourselves may get into it, you know, and have disagreements or misunderstandings or feel hurt at times, the reality is we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his people. We're his body. And so even if it's hard to see, remember that, as he said there in verse 4 at the end, God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. If he's shown you and taught you something, he's able to show and teach them something as well. The same thing, right? In his time as it pleases him. I've titled today's message, Focusing on What's Important. Focusing on what's important, all right? And so the first thing we do well to remember is seeing our brethren in Christ. See your brethren in Christ. Remember that they are Christ's, even as you are Christ's. And so, because of what our Lord has done for us, how ought we to walk and act toward our brethren, right? In light of what he's done for us, how should we walk toward our brethren? And the scriptures show us that we're to walk in love, right? We are to walk in love and be patient and kind and understanding with our brethren. And so verse 10 here in our text, it shows us that there definitely were contentions over things Paul says are doubtful disputations, right? Doubtful about how important these things are and things that we don't really have a lot of clarity on. Paul says in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the weak one, right, they're looking at their brother eating meats that they think, oh, how do you know where that came from? What if that was sacrificed to an idol this morning, and now you're eating it, right? Or maybe they're eating a slice of pork, and they're saying, well, I don't think that was acceptable under the law of Moses. You shouldn't be doing that, right? And so they're looking at their brother, and they're doubtful about the salvation of their brother who's doing those things, who's strong in their liberty, and not fearful, thinking, or not seeing, they're confident that Christ has delivered them from that kind of legal bondage. And so as they're being approached by this weaker brother, they're looking at them and saying, they're despising them, they're setting them at naught, and they're just getting upset, they're probably annoyed with them, and they may even feel like they're Judaizing them, right? Trying to bring them under the law from which they're delivered. And so maybe they have a harsh word for them in response to them, right? And perhaps some were even poking the bear, you know, like really needling them with the fact that they have liberty, as though that's going to somehow help them and deliver them from the constraint that they feel on their conscience. And so Paul is saying that whether we're the judgmental one or the one who's despising our brethren, not being careful for our brethren, the Lord says to us, stop it. Don't do it. You don't do it. You with understanding, don't do those things, right? Don't harm them. Walk in love toward your brethren. And the reality is, as Paul, I'll quote from what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's very similar to Romans 14:10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, just so we're clear, the understanding that I have on this is that when we die, the soul immediately goes to either eternal bliss in the bosom of our Lord or to eternal woe, right? So there's that particular immediacy of judgment in that regard. And then there will be, according to the scriptures, a general judgment in which the Lord will explicitly judge men, right, either in Christ. Now, there's not going to be any turning of what's already been determined. The Lord has already, you know, when you die, you're immediately with the Lord, and that's never going to change, all right? And verse 11 says, for it's written, right, back in our text, as I live, saith the Lord. And when the Lord says, as I live, he who could swear by no greater is saying, as I, who am God, live, right? Meaning it shall surely come to pass, because I've spoken it. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Right? Some willingly and some unwillingly, but all will know that Christ is sovereign God over all things. And he is right and just and holy and perfect in everything he does. So then, verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And what Paul is saying there, the point being that we're not to supplant the Lord. We're not the judge. We're not to take it upon ourselves to teach our brethren a lesson or to, you know, bring judgment upon them. We get into a lot of trouble when we do that, don't we? You know, we all have painful experiences when we've taken that upon ourselves to teach another person what we think they have need of learning. And so he's saying, you don't need to do that. The Lord is Lord. He's able, right? Just as he's able to make them stand. He will deal with them, and he'll teach them and correct them, because ultimately we're all standing before the Lord, and if we're the Lord's, He has us. He's got us. He's got it all under control, right? And so, who, as he said there in verse 4, Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. All right, now I'm going to just read a couple verses, because in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 at the end, right, because, well, I just want to answer the question, well, what are we supposed to do? All right, what are we supposed to do when we see others? I'm not saying living in outright blatant sin. You know, they're just a thief. They go into stores and they just take whatever they want. No, that's not to be born with, right? That's obvious sin, right? But if your brother or sister flips on the TV on Sundays, like, what is that to you or me? You know, that if they have that liberty and that's what they want to do, let them do it, right? So how are we to walk toward our brethren? Ephesians 4, 31, 32. First of all, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Right? One of the things that we can do that can be very tricky sometimes, you know, if we want to talk about someone is, you know, should I be upset about this? And then you go, you know, you talk to another person. Should this bother me? Should I let this bother me? Now, you're not talking to the person who is bothering you or doing something. You're talking to someone else, and you're just looking for an excuse to be able to sort of whisper, you know, get that out there that, hey, they're doing this. They're bothering me and what they're doing, right? We can do those things, and that's a sneaky way of justifying our own, you know, gossip or putting them into bad light, you know, kind of gaining another person onto our side in regards to these things. All right, so we don't want to do that, and certainly we don't want to do those things where we bring up to one another, you know, past sins or past things that they've done, you know, or let those things really eat at us and keep bringing that up to our brethren, and, you know, especially those that are nearest to you. Right, you know, your spouses or your good friends, we can do those things, and we shouldn't do those either. But instead, he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right, so if you are being mistreated or sinned against, if you think, you know, if you feel that you're hurt, you feel it. You can't change the fact that you feel what you feel. Right? And if it really does bother you, then go and speak to them directly, privately, you know, in a spirit of love and kindness. But, you know, you don't have to talk about it to others, because then when you finally do come to them, if it's already gotten back to them, they're already on guard, really, and it's not going to go too well. So the best thing you can do is either bear with it or speak to them directly if it's really bothering you and whatnot. I'm not saying you don't have to bring it up. But speak to them about it in gentleness and in love. And he says in 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And this is what I mean by seeing your brethren in Christ. Because God our Father, he's kind and gentle and tender toward us because of who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. That's why he deals with us so mercifully, so graciously, so tenderly, with such kindness, is because we stand in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. And if God the Father receives us in Christ, and he sees us in Christ, and is dealing with us in Christ, that's how we should see one another and deal with one another. And remember that. Remember to see them in Christ before you go charging at your brother or sister. All right? And then he says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, so that's really the right frame of mind for us to have with one another. All right, that's good for us to be there and to you know, fellowship with one another in that spirit. All right, now Romans 14:13, let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Right? So focus on loving your brethren and doing those things that you know edify the brethren, doing those things that you know are a comfort and a joy and a pleasure for your brethren. Seek to do those things, and you know, rather than focus on those points of contention, right? And some brethren who are close that make fun of each other sometimes, you know, and joke with each other a lot, sometimes you might cross a line and hurt them. Just be aware that, you know, be careful how you are towards one another, because we don't want to provoke one another. All right, now let me show you a better perspective, which Paul really is the one. He brings us here to see this in a new perspective. In verse 14, he's conceding to the brother, right, a truth, the one who's strong in Christian liberty. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Right, again, he's not talking about those sins that we know are sinful, that are not loving your neighbor, but that are an affront against your neighbor, right? Stealing from them, lying from them, doing anything that would harm your brethren. We know that. We don't sit, you know, we don't yoke ourselves with the law, because the Spirit of God teaches us to love one another, not to do those things that are hurting them and harming them and provoking them, right? But he says, to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, right? Whether we agree with it being unclean to them or not, it doesn't change the fact that to them it is unclean, and they don't think it should be done. And that's just how it is. It's just what it is. And, you know, a lot of times we can, you know, begin to cool off towards brethren or cut them off because we think, you're just a Judaizer. You're looking to the law too much, and then we get harsh towards them. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be so quick to just, you know, cut everyone off. What's that saying that says, everyone is lost except for you and me, and I ain't so sure about you, right? You whittle down your friendship and your closeness with brethren to such a degree that you're just cutting everybody off who doesn't agree with you, and there's no one that agrees 100%, so at some point you're going to find disagreement even with your closest ally, right? There's going to be differences in our understanding of things. But, you know, the truth is, if a person feels something, you know, if they feel a certain way towards something, it's just how they feel. And no amount of badgering them or sticking it in their face is going to change it. Right, that's not going to help anything. So it's just how they feel. And so, if the Lord taught you liberty, right, you can speak of liberty and you can declare the truth of it, how Christ has saved us and delivered us from the yoke of the law. But it's the Lord who's got to put it in their heart, and it's the Lord that will teach them in certain things. Right, I have things I think I have a lot of liberty, a lot of Christian liberty, but I know that there's things that bother me or trouble me or that I'm not so sure about. It's just how it is, right? And so, you know, but I trust the Lord that in all things I'm His, and that's how I see it with my brethren. And you're the Lord's, and I love you, and I believe that He loves you, and I pray that you're gracious and kind toward me as well, all right? We're trusting the Lord, all right? So until the Lord gives that to a brother or sister, he says, verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or according to charity, or according to love. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Right? It's not, and he's not saying that a redeemed soul can ever perish, right? We're not going to shipwreck the faith of one for whom Christ's blood avails, right, and has delivered them, right? But he's speaking of their joy and their rejoicing, right? We're not to destroy or to harm that joy and rejoicing that our brother or sister has in Christ. We don't want to be the upsetter of those things, basically. We don't want to, you know, destroy, torpedo the peace that they have. And he says, verse 16, Well, first, because our joy in Christ is of such greater importance, right, than just being right or just doing things to put in their face. So their joy in Christ is much more important. So he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Right? Now, in a general sense, we know that's the gospel, the hope of the gospel that we have. We're not looking to detract from the beauty of the gospel, but we want our actions to adorn the gospel of grace, right? We don't want others to speak ill of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a more particular way, based on the context, when he says, don't let your good be evil spoken of, the good understanding taught to us by the gospel, by the Spirit of grace, this liberty that we have in Christ, right? We don't want to do things that provoke our Lord, our brethren in such a way that Christian liberty, therefore, is then evil spoken of, right? So that's why, that's not the only reason why, but another reason why we're careful when we're out or anywhere, really, whether an eye is upon us or not, but we don't want to partake of things we know are sinful, right? I'm saying, in things that we know are not the behaviors of brethren, right? Being drunkenness and just partying and smashing things, or just doing, taking things or doing things that we know are wrong and whatnot. We don't partake of those things because we don't want to see the gospel spoken ill of. And plus, we're the Lord's. He's going to teach us. He's going to hold us accountable, meaning that he'll talk to us. I mean, he'll speak to us. He'll chasten us as we have need of chastening, and so he delivers us from foolishness. And so it is with our brethren as well. But that carelessness could give rise to someone being offended. All right. So now the reality is verse 17: for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And really what he's saying there, and it's such a good way to put it in perspective, that Christ didn't save us, right? If you're so worried about, I have freedom to eat whatever I want, or I have freedom to drink a glass of wine if I want. Yeah, you do, right? And what he's saying is, but if you're with a brother or sister who doesn't approve of such things or doesn't have that liberty of such things, then don't do those things that you know are going to offend them or hurt them, because the reality is when Christ died and was resurrected, it wasn't so that we had freedom. The chief end of our salvation is not the freedom to eat and drink whatever we want, right? But it's joy and peace. It's the righteousness of our God. When you see it in that perspective, that wait, I've been saved not to just have liberty to eat and drink, or have fun on a certain day or be sober on a certain day. That's not the important thing. That's not why I was saved. I was saved because Christ has made me righteous, and I'm thankful and joyful for that, and I want my brethren to be thankful and joyful for that as well, right? You see how there's a difference there, just holding that in perspective of why we were delivered from bondage. And you can use that for a lot of things. Like today, I've noticed that a lot of young people use words that we in older generations find crass and not good. We don't usually speak curse words, what we call curse words, in public. We don't do that very often at all, some at all. And because we were taught that's just rude. And people get offended. And so, younger generations, they're a lot more loose with those words in public. And, in the congregation, certainly you shouldn't use that language, because you don't know who's visiting that day and whether it offends them, right? You might take a liberty with it, at home or something, but among the brethren, there's just certain things that just are not, needed, and you could actually hurt somebody who, maybe you say, well, they're under the law and they shouldn't get upset about that, but really, wouldn't the best place for them to be is here in the gospel, and for them to divide, to destroy that fellowship and separate from you just because you think it's okay to speak that way, that's not good. And that would be a modern day example of what Paul is speaking of here, that no, don't, just because your friends do it doesn't mean you should do it here in the church. And really, you shouldn't do it, you know, out where it could be spoken ill of in that sense. I'm not really trying to defend cussing, but I'm just trying to give you an example of a modern example of it, and have you think, you know, Christ didn't save us so that we can just let words fly out of our mouth, whatever. He saved us that we should bear testimony of his light and grace and joy and peace. And so that's what I mean, right? One shouldn't count because their words are more crass and offensive. We shouldn't say they're not a brother. And the same thing, they shouldn't use those words where brethren could be offended. That's really where I'm going, because ultimately that's not why Christ saved us. He saved us by his blood and righteousness, that we might know him and have fellowship with him. And so that's our main objective here in life, why we're here still, okay? All right, now verse 18. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Right? He's saying that our God receives us in Christ. The reality is we're received in Christ. And really, even those that are not Christ's, those that have no part in him, right? We're not, by us not doing anything to offend them, they're likely going to receive you, be more willing to at least bear with you and receive you. Now, they may hate you for Christ, and they may shun you or mistreat you for Christ's sake, but at least you're not doing anything, naturally speaking, that should offend them or upset them. All right, so now just a few final remarks here in these final verses. So the light of our chief end, right, the purpose of our end being here is to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we want to make it an environment where we're hearing him and coming is done in peace and in joy, where there's not distractions to the gospel, right? We just want it to be in such a way that our brethren can hear Christ. And so Paul says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Right? And he says, "For me," verse 20, "destroy not the work of God." Right? And that destruction is referring back to the righteousness, the peace, and the joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Don't do those things that, you know, where the Spirit of God is bearing fruit in your brethren, that hope in Christ, that peace they have with God. Don't do anything that's going to upset that peace in your brother. All right? And so he says there, "All things indeed are pure," right? Every, you know, it's, this is pure, but someone could say, well, you shouldn't drink from a glass container in the pulpit. You know, I don't know, but, you know, you should only drink from plastic or something, you know? I'm just saying, like, there's things that people can do, and Paul's saying everything's pure. I know that this isn't wrong to drink from a glass in the pulpit, right? All things are pure, but it is evil for that one who eateth with offense, right? Meaning that if it's sinful, if they think it's wrong, then they shouldn't do it. And if they see you doing it, they're going to be confused and either judge you, right? Or they're going to start doing it without a clean conscience, and then it is sinful for them to do it. And we'll look at that in a second. Verse 21, he says, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak, right? And that's the destruction he's talking about. You're taking a weak brother and weakening them further. You're making them even more weak, because now their peace and their joy is hurt and set back, right? And let me read verse 22 and 23. "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." All right? And that damning is speaking of what that brother feels in their conscience. All right? When I've sinned, done that which I know is sinful, I feel, I feel the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of that sin, right? And I feel, Lord, if you kill me now, you are just. And I know he's just to do it, right? I feel that. I feel that condemnation because of my sin, right? And so what he's saying is your brother or sister, if they partake in that thing and they think it's wrong to partake in it, now, and they're doing it, now they're bringing condemnation into their heart. Now they're feeling, Lord, I just did that against you, which I know better. I shouldn't do that, right? Even if we know, well, liberty, you know, you have liberty to do that. You shouldn't feel hurt in that way, but they do, right? This is reality until the Lord gives it to them. And so, you know, our comfort is we have great comfort and peace when our eye is fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? And when we start dabbling in things that we are, you know, think maybe I shouldn't be doing this, I'm not really sure, that comfort gets you know, rattled and shaken, and a lot of times falls apart, right? And it takes his grace and kindness toward us, that, you know, his Spirit restores us to that peace and that comfort again, right? Until, you know, we do other things that offend our conscience or offends our Lord. And so keep your eye on Christ. Look to him, and you that have great liberty, remember that just like you get upset and hurt, and it really can trouble you for days, maybe weeks, right? Why would you want to do those things? Why would you want to hurt your brother that way, where they're troubled and hurt for days and weeks as well? So the main point of this passage, when you're in Romans 14, is pursue those things which edify and bring to the mind of your brethren what Christ has accomplished, our righteousness and the peace that we have in him and the joy in the Holy Ghost, because that's really what's important, right? That's focusing on the things which are important in our salvation. This is what Christ saved us for, that we might know him, not, you know, have schisms and doubts and fightings and those kinds of struggles from one another. We get enough of that with this flesh and this world, right? We get enough of that stuff, so we don't want to do that to each other. So let's seek him and seek to grow together in him. And certainly this is a good message for us, you know, in if the Lord adds more to the body, the best thing we could do is be, you know, healed and strong and confident in the Lord and our understanding of these things, so that we can be a helpers of their joy, right? When in Christ, by creating an environment that is conducive to hearing his gospel without that distraction of offending one another. All right? And so regarding your weak brother, remember, our Lord is able to make him stand, just as he grows us in grace, and we are ever dependent on him growing us in grace and keeping us. So be confident in him. If you have a problem with somebody, pray for them. Begin there, knowing that it's our Lord who saved them. So it's a work of his salvation, right? We were regenerated by the Spirit. We're made to hear these things by the Spirit. And so focus on these things, because that's what's important. All right.